Spend some time this evening reflecting, thinking through some things. Answering the question tonight, is our security in Christ? Is our security in Christ? Colossians chapter 3, and we're just going to look at four verses. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse number 1. If, and some translations, builders of New King James have since or if?
If,
okay. It can be translated since, or if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, you notice in your Bible, the who is in italics. Do you see it? Do you notice it? It's in italics. What does that mean if it's in italics? It's added by the translators, right? So it's not in the original. So in the Greek manuscript. So I like reading it without it. When Christ, our life. I mean, that a lot better. I know it means the same basic thing, but it just really nails it down. The importance of Christ in the life of a Christian. I mean, it's so important that he should actually be our life. And what does that mean? We can't do other things? Of course not. But he is to be the focus of everything, the center of everything. He's like the hub of a wheel in all the various aspects of our lives. Our jobs are one spoke, like a wagon wheel. Jobs are one spoke. You playing golf? Another spoke. Doing the yard work, going to church. All these different things that incorporate and make life should all center and actually come out of Christ himself, because he is our life. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John wrote, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. And then he goes on to say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So we don't have to go through life wondering, guessing, hoping. If we put our faith and trust in Christ, we've repented of our sins, which means a willingness to turn from them and turn to Christ, then we know that we have been accepted of God and been born into his family. And once we're born into his family, we can't be unborn. All right, so when Christ, our life, shall appear. Now, Christians, what are we waiting for? What's the next event on God's prophetic calendar? The rapture of the church. Rapture means, we don't find that word in the Bible. Rapture means a catching away or snatching away. So the Bible describes the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, something like this. The trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air or in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the rapture of the church. So those that have died in Christ before us, God will raise them up. And the body, which of course at that point will be dust, will be changed into a body incorruptible, an immortal body. When a person dies in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they immediately graduate from this life into the next, and human bodies, because we have a sin nature, are never allowed in the presence of God. So even on the way up, though that body is left behind, the immaterial part, the soul and spirit, go to be with the Lord immediately, and they receive a temporary body, or a temporary tabernacle, it's called in the KJV, or a temporary tent. In other words, a body that is, it's kind of retrofitted for, you know, until the end times, when we receive our brand new permanent body. Bible talks about redemption, right? We're when we put our faith and trust in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, we are redeemed through his blood. That means purchased out of the slave market of sin. But one part of that redemption hasn't been completed yet, and that's the new body. We don't have our new bodies yet. We still have a sin nature, don't we? That's why as Christians, we can still mess up. We can still sin. We can still do all kinds of bad, nasty things, can't we? Because we're still battling the old nature. Well, what I want to draw attention to tonight more than anything is verse 2, setting your affection. Or the word could be translated mind. Again, what is it in New King James? Mind. Set your affection or set your mind. You know what it is to set your mind to something, right? Get real stubborn about it. Make it a priority where no one or anything can shake you from it. And so that's the kind of setting our mind on things that Paul is talking about here. Set your affection on things above. So that would mean eternal things. So I want you to pause just for a minute and think on that thought. How much time do we spend on eternal or even thinking about eternal things? You notice how fast time goes? My brother and his wife just came 5 minutes ago and they're going to leave Friday morning. That's what it seems like. It was Monday, but it seems like they just got here. Why? Because time just flies. And the older we get, does it go slower or faster? It's the same, obviously. It's 24 hours in a day. But doesn't it seem like time just flies by? I know I've said this many times. I mean, I'm 69. I know I only look like I'm 40 or so, but I'm actually 69. And I can remember like yesterday when I turned 40. I mean, it's clear. I mean, I can visualize what Becca looked like, what Kelly looked like, what Shell looked like. I can visualize the sign in the back of the church. I remember giving a Mylar balloon to Kelly. It had 40 on it. I didn't want to be associated with that, so I gave it to her. And, I mean, all these things, you know, flood back. So I don't know about you. It doesn't seem sensible. We're kind of rational people, aren't we? We're not. I don't think, we're not necessarily geniuses, but we're not dummies. So why would someone that has any sense at all focus only on the here and now? Now, you know how fast the years have gone. I'm 69, and I mean, they flew by. Won't be long. The Lord tears is coming and lets me live to be an old man. I'll be 80 before you know it. And eventually, I don't know when or what year, but I'm going to die unless Christ raptures the church. I'm going to die. So for me to put all my time and effort and energies in the here and now that's here today and gone tomorrow, the Bible says life is but a vapor, a puff of steam or smoke that appears for a little time and vanishes away. I mean, my wife went very quickly. She didn't know a week before she died that she was going to die. Within 5 days, she went from hospital to death. She chose to go ahead she said, I'm ready to go. She wasn't going on the ventilator. She had double COVID pneumonia. She went through it, and she picked the time. That's pretty awesome, I think, that God allowed her to prepare that way. But we don't always have time to prepare, do we? Who was it that recently put somebody on the prayer list who praying for the family, that a family member just died, relatively young? Who was it? How old was that individual that died? Huh? 50. I mean, that's not old. It's getting younger every year. But that was fine, right? No issues, no warning, just died. So it would seem to me if, you know, we claim to be so smart that we would prepare to meet God. Because what is life? Preparing to meet God. Because we're only here for a flash. I mean, we're here for a moment. Speck of sand in the seashore. And then we're gone forever. And the choices we make right now are going to determine where we spend eternity. Whether it be heaven or whether it be hell. If we believe in heaven, we have to believe in hell, because one without the other, we'd have to deny Scripture. And they're both in the Word of God. So they must both be true, or neither one is true. And that makes Christ a liar. And if he's a liar, then there's no point in trusting him. Is there? I don't trust liars. Do you? Well, Christ, if he said something, taught something, and it's not true, anything that he said, if it's not true, then we can't believe anything he said. And I don't trust and I don't believe liars. All right, so that was an added introduction that is not in my notes. So we're in a heap of trouble because we'll probably be here at 9:30, 10 o'clock. Mary, you got any place to go tonight? Pardon?
I do.
Oh, well. Oh, Mary. Leonard?
Yes?
I'm stepping up my prayer for you. I'm doubling down. Going from once a day, I'm going to be doing two, maybe three times. All right. All right, Judas, if you recall, delivered Christ to the wicked religious rulers for how much money? 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. You wanted to buy a slave back then, cost you 30 pieces of silver. And so that's what Judas gave the priests, not the group Judas Priest, but those of you that are old enough to know. Anyway, he gave 30, he was given 30 pieces of silver. And I'm afraid that there are too many professing believers that have traded their security for 30 pieces of silver in this world. You could apply it. Obviously, people that don't know the Lord aren't going to be right on these kinds of things. But nonetheless, whether you're saved or lost, it does matter who we put our trust and faith in and what kind of security we trust. In other words, the government wants us to trust them, don't they? And the far left really wants us to trust the government more and to give more of our freedoms to them. But the problem with that is that's not security. There's only one that we can be secure in, and who is that? You guys learn so fast. I am so proud to be your pastor. Yes. Our security, if we have it in a bank account, or if we think somehow I'll be more secure if I make more money on my paycheck, or if I have a bigger, better home, or maybe if I have a newer, fancier car, or maybe get some more new electronics, that would be awesome. That'll help me in my quest for security. Or maybe a Sunday of pleasure, or maybe how about going way off the deep end and maybe getting involved in booze and drugs, and maybe I'll feel more secure in myself if I'm involved in those things. Well, obviously that doesn't offer security at all. Some are indifferent to Christ's claims. Some intentionally disobey the Word of God, rejecting the message of the Son of God. And for those who do not know Christ as Savior, they ultimately bring condemnation to their souls. Materialism. That's an inordinate love of stuff. Now, we know that God loves to bless us, doesn't he? Have you been blessed? I mean, I'm not going to tell you there's something wrong with having a nice house. There isn't. Nothing wrong with having a nice car, nice clothes, whatever. Make a list. But if that becomes our security, if that becomes our hope, I mean, if that's as big as our dreams get, it's not much, is it? Because stuff is fleeting. Many of God's professing people, I'm not going to say God's people, but those who profess to be God's people are also bowing at the knee of this altar, magnifying the value of security in things, and at the same time, because of this deception, it's keeping them from setting their affection on things above, the true eternal values that make the difference between heaven and hell. You know, when we die, and I've also mentioned this many times, what do we take with us? If you have $1 million in the bank, guess what? When you die, where's it at? I told you when Barbara died, every single thing she owned was still in the closet and in the drawers and around the property. She couldn't take a thing. Not that she would have wanted to, but she couldn't take a thing. The only, as I've said again many times, the only thing we can take with us are souls of people that we've led to Christ. Whether it's our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, sisters, brothers, whatever, whoever, husband, wife, whatever, those that we've led to Christ will go with us to heaven. Anything else? So then why do we focus on those temporal fleeting things and forget things of eternal value? Why do we do that? You ever done that? Maybe it's just me. It could very well be. But I doubt it. I read the story one time of three pranksters who broke into a fancy department store and began to switch price tags. You ever hear this story? They grabbed a tube of toothpaste, put, you know, $1,028 on it. They took a fur coat and put $1.75 on it. Gold watch, you know, $3.98. Maybe a diamond for a dollar. Wouldn't that be cool? We get a big diamond for a dollar. Well, I think sometimes we, in our view of life, do some price tag switching. Don't you? Where sometimes we put a very high value on things that are not that valuable. And put a very low value on the things that really, really matter. Because again, we can't escape death. And we don't know when it's coming. We do know it is, but we don't know when. And so again, life is preparing to meet God. We must be ready. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. So many people think they're just going to accidentally make it to heaven. But heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, people that have repented and put their total trust and confidence and faith in Jesus Christ and the death he died upon the cross to pay our sin debt. And he died to pay our sin debt because we can't pay it ourselves. We can never be good enough. There's not enough baptismal waters. And there's no water that can wash away sin anyway. Just the blood of Christ. That's it. In 1 John chapter 2, if you take your Bible and turn there, and this is where we will close. But not yet. Don't get anxious. Not over yet. I don't give you your money's worth. I know what you people will do. You'll cut my pay. Did any of your people ever do that, Pastor Jim, where sometimes if I don't preach long enough, they get a refund? Everyone knows I'm kidding. Well, I hope everyone knows I'm kidding. All right, so 1 John chapter 2, you know these verses, don't you? Beginning with verse number 15, love not the world. And the idea there is not loving the system of this world, because there's a lot of corruption in the world. Maybe you haven't noticed. There's a lot of corruption, right? And that's because there's a lot of sin in the world. Because every human being other than Christ himself is born with a sin nature. And so we have a propensity to do evil. Some call it being totally depraved, which doesn't mean we do as bad as we could do. It just means we're capable of the very worst. And we know that Christ taught that the God, small g, of this world is Satan himself. Now, what Satan does is under the permission or by the permission of God. Satan cannot usurp the authority of God, but Satan has been given a lot of latitude. We see him at work all over the place. What do you think that madman, Putin, what do you think he's all about? And I know Ukraine is not as innocent as it's not like pure snow. I mean, they're corrupt. The leadership was corrupt. I'm not talking about the people in general, but the leadership is a corrupt nation. Come on. But did they deserve what Putin is dishing out? Of course not. And millions of innocent people are dying. And have died. So it's part of the wickedness of this world system. So John writes in his epistle here, 1 John 2, don't love that. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that's pretty serious stuff there, isn't it? Someone has said how much we love the world takes away from how much we love God. It's hard to do the will of God when we have lost the joy of the Father's love, because we are now loving this life, this world, the things that are here more than we love God. It's amazing how many people profess to know the Lord and find it impossible to give God 1 hour a week. One. How many hours in a week are there?
268.
How many?
268.
Say it again.
268.
No, it's 168, but good try. You were close. You're only off 100, Scott. That's better than your golf. But even though he beat me again. Now, seriously, there's 168 hours in a week. How many of you have more than that? Anybody have more? How about less? You may feel like you have less. You could use 100 more. We all have the same number, right? So what makes us determine whether we're going to take an hour or two a week and go to church? What's going to do that? Yeah, it's going to be us, right? We have to make the determination. If we love God, then do we want to be with those that we love? Man, when I first met Barbara, I was pitiful. Pitiful. And, I mean, she had to be sick of me after a very short, I mean, I'm not kidding. I want to be with her all the time. And, that, of course, that didn't change. That's how I felt before she died. We were very, very close. But I wanted to be with her because I loved her. Still do. I mean, do you want to avoid the one you love? Do you want to go the opposite direction of the one you love? I mean, don't you want to set your mind on that one you love? Well, why is it so difficult for us to understand that we ought to set, if we claim to be Christians, why is it so hard for us to understand we should set our mind on things above, on our God and the things of God? I don't understand why that's so difficult. It shouldn't be difficult. I mean, one of my hardest jobs as a pastor for the last 40 years has been trying to talk people that supposedly know the Lord in the importance of the fact they should be in church. That's the most difficult part. I'm almost done with the first page. We got five. Aren't I doing good? Man, I'm moving right along. Okay, back to the passage in 1 John 2. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and these are three traps of the devil's world system. Three traps. And we can trace them all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Eve sinned, disobeyed God, ate of the fruit, then gave to her husband and he ate. And that's when sin entered the world. Remember that? The devil showed up in the form of a serpent and tricked Eve, beguiled her, and she ate the fruit. He pumped her head full of nonsense, and she did a kind of a bad job of quoting the scripture because she changed it and added to it. God said, don't eat it. She said, yeah, God said, if you don't eat it, I can't eat it, and I'm not supposed to touch it. He didn't say anything about touching. He said, don't eat it. So she was adding. Devil was taken away from the word. It's the same thing today. Same thing happens. But these three things, this is what Eve and Adam were guilty of. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And John says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what happens to the world? It's going to pass away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. But yet still many choose the temporary over the permanent. This is all temporary, isn't it? I mean, this is just a teeny, teeny fragment of eternity. And you know what? When we die and go to heaven, or if we die and go to hell, when we get there, that's forever. There's no changing our minds. There is no, oops, I made a boo-boo. Lord, get me out of here. It's not happening. I would love to be able to tell you, like the Catholics, there's a purgatory. But it's not in the scripture. There is no purgatory. There is no go-between place. It's heaven or hell. One or the other. Heaven or hell. And I don't understand, because I don't think choice is that difficult to make. All right, so the lust of the flesh talks about craving for sensual gratification. The lust of the eyes greedily longing with a mind. You know, you can be dirt poor and be guilty of the lust of the eyes. Did you know that? Because you can be dirt poor and still covet somebody else's stuff, you know. It's all right to say, man, it'd be kind of nice to have that kind of car. I like that car. That Tesla over there, except I got to plug that thing in. But, man, you know, I'm all about saving the planet. So I'm just being facetious now. You know what I mean. But the fact of the matter is that you don't have to have money to be covetous or to lust after things. And then lastly, the pride of life. The pride of life is boasting of what someone does and has. Another translation, pride of life, assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. As I study the Word of God, I find little recorded describing the apostles really being that interested in stuff. I mean, the Lord himself said, you know, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a home that he bought in some development. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a home and a development. I'm not saying it's wrong to have clothes in the closet and drive a nice car. But it becomes wrong when it becomes something between us and God, which really is an idol. Or something that steals away our affection. I mean, it's quite a startling passage, and there's more. It's in more than one place in the Gospels. It goes something like this. If any man love father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, son, daughter more than me, they are not worthy of me. Doesn't that kind of mean that we're supposed to love God above all else? I mean, who is it that deserves our love more than God? He created us. He gave us an opportunity through faith in his Son to spend eternity in heaven. Even though we sin by choice over and over and over again, he still loves us and still will forgive us if we ask him. I mean, think about that. It's amazing, isn't it? The grace of Almighty God. Well, the apostles understood that true wealth doesn't have anything to do with earthly possessions. Christ spoke of laying up treasures in heaven where rust and moth do not corrupt or cause it to rot, and thieves cannot break through and steal. So let me ask you this. I get a little personal, okay? You don't mind, do you? If the Lord examined our homes and examined our checkbooks, would he find our affection set on things above or things on earth? Would there be any evidence that we have any great love for eternity or the things of God? I think it's a good question to ask ourselves. Now, in that passage in 1 John 2:15-17, we find the unsaved man's world divided into three unholy segments. And the first one, remember, the lust of the flesh? You could entitle that the exploitation of sex. Now, we are so wicked, so godless, so vile as a society that there are different factions of our society that are arguing whether or not children as young as 5 years old should be sexualized. You know, taught about transgender lifestyle, pumping a kindergartner full of whether or not they're, now, little Johnny, I know you think you're a boy, but you know, you could very well be a girl. And people fighting and arguing over that, even to the point of the law that was passed in Florida, which doesn't mention the word gay, is called in liberal circles the Don't Say Gay Bill. Even though that's the word gay is not even in the bill. It's about trying to sexualize a child. Now, did you ever think we would be that depraved as a nation that even a small segment of our nation would fight for something like that? I mean, think about it. That's a great example of the depravity of the human heart, the lust of the flesh, has reached a new low. Unbelievable. Secondly, the accumulation of silver, the lust of the eyes. The accumulation of silver, where we're never satisfied. Never satisfied. Always want more, more, more. Never thankful. Never appreciate. One of the signs of the times, signs of the end, is the latter generation or generations are unthankful. See any of that around you now? Everybody wants more, don't they? You get more, they want more. Never satisfied. And then lastly, the exaltation of self. The exaltation of self, the pride of life, where self is first. I'm not concerned about the will of God. I'm concerned about what I want to do. And what did Jesus say often when he was upon the earth? Didn't he say, not my will, but thy will be done? Because he knew he came to do the will of the Father. And as a child of God, born into the family of God, we are here to do the will of our Heavenly Father. And yet most professing believers never even think about the will of God. It's not even part of their thought pattern. You know, churches or Christianity or a supposed life with God is little more than doing a few religious exercises and, you know, tacking it on the end of our lives like you'd put a tail on a kite. All around us, we find these three things, sex, silver, and self, openly marketed, flaunted before the American public. Materialism controlling not only the American public, but our government as well. Desiring things at any price has crippled honesty and integrity in American life and in our government and in our institutions, and unfortunately in many that claim to be saved, even churches. Self, man is exalted and worshiped on every hand. Got all kinds of heroes, you know, the rock stars and the country stars and the ball players and all, you know, we have these idols. And even we can't leave the church out. Don't we have our idols? You know, many people bow at the altar of Joel Osteen, right? We have our idols. All three of these pave the broad way leading to destruction. Can we look at one more path? You got time? You guys busy? You don't want to go out in the rain, do you? I mean, it's actually dry in here. No, we're still, time is good. All right, how about Luke 12? And I promise this time, Scout's honor. This is our last passage. In Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse number 13. Luke 12, verse 13. As a matter of fact, why don't one of you read it? And I can get a swallow of old water from Sunday up here. Because I forgot to get some. 13 to 21. Who would read those? 13 to 21. Anybody? All right, George, go ahead.
And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto him, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?
One more.
So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
All right. Thank you. All right. So here we have the account of a rich man, and he's called a fool. Now, do you think he was called a fool because he was industrious? He was called a fool because he worked hard and had so much that he needed more room to store it? You think that was his problem? The problem with this man was not because he was industrious, not because he worked hard, not because he tilled the ground enough to where it brought forth plenteous. That wasn't the issue. God doesn't care if we bring forth plentiful, because obviously if things are going to grow, he's the one got to make it grow. I don't think it was because he even planned for the future. Do you think it was a problem with God that this man did a little planning? I think it's good to plan. It's good to have goals and set them. It's good to aim at something, because if you don't, when you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. So I think it's a good idea to have some plans. But the problem was everything he did and everything he planned, he did it independently of God. He did not include God. He did not seek the wisdom and the mind and the will of God, did he? He just said, look at verses 18 and 19. I, over and over and over again. It was him, his will, his desires, what he wanted, what he planned, without any idea or any desire to include God in any decision. He had no time for eternity. He was completely satisfied with material things. He only cared about the here and now. And remember Moses. We've been studying Deuteronomy in Sunday school. In Deuteronomy 6, 11 and 12, he said, when your houses are full of good things, remember they were going into a land that they didn't build, they didn't plant the crops. God was going to let them go in the promised land, and all that would be theirs because they were God's people and God was letting them have the land. So when your houses are full of good things, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. And so they were warned about bowing to the blessing rather than the true blesser. I think sometimes we bow more to the blessing than we do the blesser. So we have to watch for the spirit of Judas in us, the spirit that allows us to give 30 pieces of silver to missions and spend thousands on unnecessary things. The spirit that allows us to rise early in the morning so we can go to work and make money or fish or golf or whatever pleasures our mind, and yet we won't get up early for a second to intercede for lost souls or even to go to church. I mean, we'll get up early for everything else. That selfish spirit of Judas. Prosperity can be dangerous. We see it in America. But it was also dangerous in Israel. It led them to idolatry. It ate the foundation from under the Roman Empire. This materialism, which is also idolatry, is killing America. And look at our churches. How many churches, they come up with gimmicks and tricks and entertainment to get people to come in and visit the church, but then you got to keep doing it and you got to improve it to keep people coming, because it's not built upon the Word of God. Following closely after prosperity is complacency. You don't think there's a spirit of complacency in the church, do you? And then after complacency, soon faith gets very weak and begins to vanish. And remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. We don't believe God, take God at his word, it's impossible to please him. Jesus asked, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So, who or what is our faith in? Is our faith and trust and security in Christ? Or is our faith and security in the things we own? Or maybe the defense system of the United States? Do you feel safe and secure because we have bombs? I don't think that can stop the arm or the hand of God from doing what he so desires to chasten us if he sees fit. Maybe your faith is in your pension. Social Security. You think I should put all my faith and trust in Social Security? Nah, I don't think so. What about fire insurance? I mean, if I have fire insurance, I should be secure. Of course, maybe I didn't read the fine print. My house burns down and they only pay $20,000 because I didn't read. It's not replacement costs. It's just a, you know, partial payment. I don't think we can put our security in fire insurance, car insurance, health insurance, disability insurance. I don't care. You name the insurance, okay? You name it. Long-term health care, you know, whatever. Our security must be in Christ himself. Many have sacrificed spiritual satisfaction at the altar of security, sacrificing God dependence in favor of man-made or man's provided security, which is not very secure. We have a 21st century cushy, easy armchair type of Christianity going on in America, don't we? You know, there's a lot of people in the world that are suffering even death for their faith. I know things are changing, but we still haven't made compared to the rest of the world. True securities are those that are tied in with eternity, aren't they? We have it a whole lot easier than the first century believers did, and again, most of the world. The soul who no longer feels it necessary to exercise the muscles of faith are soon going to die. A man named Don Hillis wrote this, and I quote, "The proof that millions of good Christians are already ensnared in the monotony of security is seen in the fact that they run hither and yon for spiritual entertainment in order to be delivered from monotony. If that particular spiritual entertainment is good enough, it will temporarily act as a sedative in their Christian experience and quiet their restless spiritual nerves. They soon reach the point where they are not happy unless they are continually going somewhere and seeing something. Their basic need is to begin doing exploits for God. This alone will deliver them from the monotony of security." In Daniel 11:32, the Bible says, "They that know their God will be strong and do exploits for him." Make a difference in this world for Christ. Look back one more time at Luke 12, and we're going to wrap it up. So this man, and of course the Lord was asked, "Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance." So apart from godliness, life, the life of this world is just getting stuff. Think about it. Without godliness, without God, without Christ, what is life? Just getting stuff. Having families and getting stuff. And go to work and make more money and get more stuff. And then you die and the kids divide your stuff. And then they get old and they die and their kids divide their stuff. And on and on and on and on it goes. He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 15 said, "Let not your conversation or your life be without, let your life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In other words, we don't have to fret over stuff because we can trust him to provide what we need. Remember, the Lord himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God will give us what we need, won't he? And then he gave the parable about the rich man, and he planted, and he had plenty, and he wanted to know what he should do. He didn't ask God, didn't inquire, just said, "What shall I do?" And it was all about him and what he thought. He really showed insecurity because he trusted riches and not God. That's insecurity. That's not security. And then he came up with a plan, again, without even bothering to say anything to the Lord. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down the old barns, going to build new ones, bigger ones, better ones. And I'm put all my stuff in there. And then I'm going to say to myself, hey, soul, hey, self, you got a lot of stuff laid up for many years. You can chill out and you can take it easy. Remember that little plaque, Ken, above the pause when you enter the rec room, you had that little thing saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. No, diet. Diet. Yeah, it's based on the scriptures, except here it says die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you diet. Well, he was basically trusting in this life. Remember what Solomon said, Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen, do we? I mean, we don't know the next minute what's going to happen. So I don't think we can be too secure in self. I don't think we'd be too secure in other people. I don't think we'd be very secure in stuff, because the stuff can be taken away in a heartbeat. I mean, how many people have you known or known of that had every single earthly possession destroyed in a fire? Now, if their security and trust and happiness and joy were in that stuff, pretty miserable people, weren't they? Now, it would be an awful thing to go through, but it should not destroy us if our confidence, our faith, our mind, our affection is set on eternal things. Eternal things. Well, he thought of enjoyment, thought about chilling out, a life of ease, rather than investing the bounty that God gave him in eternal matters. Eternal things. God said unto him, he had his big plan, oh, he had it all worked out, but unfortunately, God overrules, and God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Job wrote in Job 27:8, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessed word. Help us, Lord, to not hear it and to hear it and not do it. Help us to be faithful and obedient to the word of truth. And Father, if there's some here tonight that don't know for certain that heaven will be their eternal home, I pray before they leave here tonight that it would get settled, that they would truly, truly repent, be willing to turn from sin, and truly from the depths of their being receive Christ into their hearts and lives, believing that he died to pay that sin debt through the shedding of his blood upon the cross of Calvary, that they would receive him, believing from the heart, confess with their mouths Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that they would be saved. For indeed your word reminds us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, born into your family. I pray that you protect us as we travel back home. I pray, Father, that you would bless Sunday as we come back together, and in the meantime, may we set our affection on things above. And may our lives be based on eternal things. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be safe.